Exodus 32, the first 10 verses. And this is now God's holy word. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, Israel's at Mount Sinai, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to begin with a statement. I'm just going to say it right here at the beginning. I'm not going to explain it yet. And I want it to sit at the back of your mind as we go through this commandment together. And then we'll come back to it at the very end of the sermon. All right? So here it is. I'm just going to put it out there. The second commandment does not forbid us from worshiping God by an image. The second commandment does not forbid us from worshiping God by or through an image. All right, I'm just going to set that forward as a truth. Just tuck it away for now. I'm going to explain and apply the second commandment, and then we'll come back to that statement, and hopefully you'll agree. Now, I have two questions to help us through this commandment, and these will be our two main points. First, what is the second commandment? Just nice and simple, what is it? And second, why is it important? It is important because it's one of only 10 great commandments that God has given, so it must be important. Plus, in this commandment, he stresses how jealous he is about all of this. Jealous down even to the third and fourth generations. That's jealous for 80 or 90 years. So clearly this is important to God, this commandment. Why is it that important? So those two questions, what is it and why is it important? So first, what is the second commandment? Well, let me explain it like this. It's not the first commandment. It's not the first commandment. Some confuse the two. In the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran traditions, they even combine the two. But though the first two commandments are certainly related, they're not the same thing. They're distinct from one another. They teach something different. In the first commandment, God says, "Worship me and me alone." And in the second commandment, God says, "And as you worship me, don't make any images or idols. The first commandment is about not worshiping the wrong God. The second commandment is about not worshiping the right God in the wrong way. The first commandment says, get rid of all your religious idols. But the second commandment says, but in their place you must not erect an idol of me, of God. If you turn your back to other gods, the first commandment, you still need to kneel. Learn how to kneel and worship the one true God properly, second commandment. So the second commandment, you see, has its own distinct place and purpose. In summary, in the second commandment, God comes and he says, when you worship me, do not use any graven images meant to represent me. Nothing in heaven, nothing on the earth, nothing in the ocean. Don't make them, don't bow down to them, don't kneel before them, do not kiss them, do not venerate them. Do not use them to help you focus your thoughts in prayer. Do not worship me through any image that you make, says God. So, if you make an image of Mary, or you buy one, and you venerate it, or you use it in any way for worship, you're breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods or goddesses before me. But if you make an image of Jesus Christ and you use it in any way for worship, you're now breaking the second commandment. So that's a very basic explanation of the second commandment. And you see then that it's addressing the how of worship. It's about how we are to worship God. Do we ever stop to think about this? I mean, we have our order of worship. We have our Sunday set. But we have the pastor who comes up here, leads it for us, or an elder perhaps sometimes. But do you ever stop and think of why we worship the way we worship? Not only think of making or not making and using or not using images and all of that, but do you ever think of this principle that we don't get to decide how we worship God, but God is the one who gets to decide how we worship God? God chooses. We may think that we can do whatever we want and worship however we want. As long as we're calling on his name, we say, it's okay, he'll accept it. But in this commandment, God comes to us and he speaks out against this thinking and he says, no, I decide. I decide how you worship me. And this is why we read from Exodus chapter 32. The Ten Commandments are given back in Exodus 20, but Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And so what you read, if you go home and you read between Exodus 20 and this chapter we read, Exodus 32, what is there mainly is what God gave to Moses to write down during those 40 days when Moses was on the mountain. And the Ten Commandments, for one, all the other rituals and sacrifices that they were to do, how they were to build the tabernacle, how they were to use the tabernacle, and what to put in the tabernacle. So Moses was up there for 40 days learning this from God. How they were to worship God. He's up on the mountain learning that. But as he's up here, Aaron and all the Israelites are over down here for 40 days waiting. I don't know, boys and girls, if you've ever had to wait for your mom or dad even 5 minutes. You know how long that is. Are you coming, mom or dad? Imagine 40 days. They're getting restless. They're getting impatient. They're here in the middle of the desert, and they begin to wonder, where's Moses? Where is God? And so they start talking. Make us an image, Aaron, so that we can see him. And I like even in your ESV translation how it begins their words to Aaron in verse 1. They just go up to him and they say, up. Get up, Aaron. Up. Go. Do it. It's not a request. It's a demand. And Aaron does. He takes their gold, literally out of their ears. He makes them a golden calf. And he tells the people, these are your gods, O Israel. Right? Or since the word God in the Old Testament is always plural, he was probably saying, and this is what they heard, this is your God, O Israel, singular, Jehovah. This image was meant to be an image of Jehovah. And he made it for them, told them to go to bed, tomorrow we feast. And they got up early. Did you catch that as we read it? They set up an idol, and they were so eager, they got up early in the morning, they made offerings to the idol, and they had a feast before it. They got up to play. They danced probably around it. So here they were, venerating this image. But they were calling on God's name. They were worshiping before an idol. But they were worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord. It was a day of rejoicing before the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, isn't it? Well, what happens next? What do we read? God is furious. Verse 8, he says to Moses, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. And then in verse 10, he says, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And even in the original, when the people come to Aaron and they say to Aaron, up, it's the first word they say. When God comes to Moses in verse 7, it's literally, he just comes and he says, down. They want up, get this made. God says, go down, see what they've done. He's furious because of the image they were using to worship him. And indeed, if you keep reading through this chapter, you'll find out that 3,000 men are put to death on this day for worshiping this idol. Well, this is the lesson that we learn here in this chapter. God tells us how we are to worship him. We don't decide. He does. That's why Moses was on the mountain in the first place for 40 days. So before we begin to have any kind of discussion about worship or worship style, we have to know the answer to this question. Do we get to look at our worship and say, well, I think it should be like this? Or, you know, I really wish it was like this. Or I would love to have this. Or do we need to start here and say, what does God want? What does God in his word tell us to do as we worship him? And if our heart is right with God, we will prioritize, we'll search, and we'll find out what God wants, and we will have that as our own wants in worship. So any discussion of how we are to worship needs to begin here with the second commandment. And especially for the Israelites at Mount Sinai, the command is this: no idols. Do not worship me with an image that you have made. So that's our first question. We have two questions. First, what is it? And now our second question: why is it so important? Why does God get so jealous, as he says in the second commandment? Why does God's anger burn so hot here against the Israelites? I mean, after all, they were still worshiping him, weren't they, here at Mount Sinai? It's not like they were calling upon Ra, the god of the Egyptians. They were calling upon Jehovah. Besides, every nation and culture at this time in Moses' day, used images to worship their gods with. So why not Israel? Why is it so important that they and us do not use idols? Well, it's important for this reason. It's all about who's in charge. Who is in charge? God or you? God or me? Because with an image, one, you get to define God, and two, you get to control God. Let me explain. First, with an image, you and I get to define God. You get to give a shape to God. At least you think you do. You get to determine how God looks. What is God like? Right? If you had to make an image of God, which you should not, you ought not, where do you even start? What is he like? Well, for Aaron, in Aaron's case, he thought, golden calf. Let's make God like a golden calf. Now, calf here is perhaps a little misleading. The images that we have from archaeology of golden calves or stone calves, these were young bulls in their prime, in their strength. These were meant to be a picture of strength with great big horns. Now, God is strong, isn't he? He's omnipotent. He's almighty, all-powerful. But isn't he also love and compassion and kind and just and jealous? And all of that cannot be conveyed in this image of a bull. But Aaron wanted to promote the strength of God. After all, God had just rescued them from Egypt. He had drowned Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. And now Israel was alone here in the desert. He wanted them to see God was strong. Be of good courage. And so that's what he made, a strong image. But you know, we can make modern idols of God like this too. It's not just about physically making an idol, but we can form an image of God in our minds similarly. If we imagine a God who is all love and no judgment, or all mercy and no punishment, then we're making an idol of God. And we're breaking the second commandment. But also, and we can have this perhaps in the Reformed tradition, certainly those from the outside see this in us. If we think of God as being all judgment and no love, or all anger against sin and no grace, we too, again, we make an idol of God in our minds, we form this image of God, and we worship him in the image that we want to worship him in, and we break the second commandment. And that's what Aaron did here. He tried to define who God was. And so that's what an idol did. It defined the God. But also with an idol, we get to control God. We get to define him and we get to control him. Again, at least we think we do. J. Dauma, he's a Dutch theologian who's written a commentary on the Ten Commandments. He writes this: often the comparison is made between gods and electricity. This is in the ancient world, the ancient gods. Between gods and electricity, high voltage is dangerous, and so too is divine power. High voltage indeed is fatal if we cannot control it. In the same way, the image of a deity functions like a transformer. Treacherous high voltage is reduced so that we can use it with far less risk. So by an image, the power of a deity is collected and channeled through this image. That's the thinking of images. Isn't still today, in the Old Testament for sure, but still today. Isn't that what an angel, if you buy an angel around a necklace and you wear it around your neck, the idea is that you're somehow harnessing or controlling the power of that angel in your life, and you have an angel to guard you. It's the same with statues of Mary that are sold and bought. If you buy a statue of Mary, you put it in your house, you venerate the statue, and you think that will cause her to favor you somehow. So gods, you see, even though they were dangerous and unpredictable, they could be very pliable. You could turn them however you wanted. But the key to it was having an image of this god. And then you take the image and you were to do specific rituals before this image. You bow before this wood or this stone or this golden statue. And if you did the rituals, you know, just rites in such a way, then you receive God's favor. God was then beholden to you. You thought. And again, we create mental idols and images of God like this too. Right? We can have an idol, for example. We can make an idol out of going to church, for example. If I go to church, you know, then God has to bless me. Or we make an idol out of moralism. You know, if I behave well, if I do good, then God has to favor me. I mean, look what I've done for him. If I volunteer for this or this work or that work in the church, he has to bless me. You know, or we make a god out of our tithing, an image out of our tithing. I gave to God, so he has to give some back to me. Right? So much of American Christianity, North American, has gone over to that prosperity type thinking. That's an idol. It's an image. And it's a breaking of the second commandment. And we can go on. Send my kids to Christian school. God has to bless me. Right? We think we can control him. And that's what's behind what Aaron is doing here at Mount Sinai. You see, it is God who he thinks he's worshiping. Jehovah. But through this image that he makes in the form of a bull, he is trying to define God, to give shape to God, and he's trying to control God. Right? He's trying to portray and even capture the very power with which God led Israel out of Egypt. So that's what idol worshiping is. That's what using an image does. And now that we know that, we can answer our main question. Why is this so important to God that we don't use idols or images to worship him with? Why? Because he's sovereign. That's why. He is sovereign. To think that some guy with a hammer and a saw and a piece of wood and a little bit of creativity can control the power of God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, even just a little bit, is ludicrous. And it's blasphemous. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." We don't get to do whatever we please and tell God what to do. Or Daniel 4, verse 35, listen to this, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing in comparison to God. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" We don't get to control God. God is the one who controls us. And we know, I'm sure, the story of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli the high priest, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, how they try to use the ark of God as an idol, as an image in this way. They try to shape God. They try to control God. They try to channel his power by bringing this ark out onto the battlefield. They figured, you know, they didn't have images, of course, but they had the ark, so they figured, let's take the ark and surely we'll beat these Philistines. And so they get the ark, they bring it into their camp. The Israelites become so excited that they shouted with joy. And the Philistines heard their response from the other side of the battlefield, and it says they even felt the ground shaking. And they concluded, they said, "Oh no, God is in their camp." But what happened? Was God in their camp? Was God to be controlled by an image? No. Because the battle started, and Israel was thoroughly and completely defeated. It was one of the worst defeats ever in the history of Israel. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, both of them. And not only that, the ark itself was captured and taken by the Philistines. This was not a failure on the part of God that his ark was captured. He allowed it to be captured because the people had failed. God was teaching them and us also a lesson. He was saying, I will not be manipulated into doing what you want me to do. You can't put me on a leash and take me wherever you want. That's what dogs are for, Israel. If you think you can capture my power in that ark, you don't even know the beginning of my power. I will not be controlled. You will not make me your servant. But oh, how we would love to control the power of God. Would we not? To have his power at our fingertips whenever we wanted it. You know, the second commandment is important to God because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. And when we gather for worship, our time of worship is a time to praise him. It's not a time to get together to try to manipulate him. And so no images are allowed while we worship. Only praise and prayer, which is supplication. So this is important. Images are forbidden because God is sovereign. But also, this is important to God because God is holy. God is holy. He is completely other. Other than us, other than anything else in this creation and in this universe. He's completely separate and distinct from all of us. How could Aaron and the Israelites possibly think that they could represent God and touch him? When God came down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments, nobody could even go near and touch the mountain, or they would die. And here they thought they could touch God. God is holy and we are not. We cannot go near to God. If you make an idol, then God becomes, in a way, he becomes familiar to you. You can touch him on the nose. And then you say, oh, that's who he is. Well, this is nothing special, is it? Let me put him in my pocket. And when that happens, we no longer have a sense of fear and awe over the glory and majesty of the holiness of God. He becomes a familiar, lifeless object. But in contrast to this, in 1 Timothy 6:16, the Apostle Paul says this: God dwells in unapproachable light. No man has seen him, and no man can see him. Moses asked to. Do you remember this? He asked to. This is the very next chapter, Exodus 33. He says, God, can I see you? Show yourself to me. And God says, okay, I will. But then I'm going to hide you behind this rock. And then I'm going to cover your face, your eyes, with my hand. And then you're only going to see the back parts of me. Why? Because God says, no man shall see my face and live. No one shall see my face and live. How do you capture that in an idol? How do you capture that majesty, that holiness in an idol that you can carry? Holy, 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 say the angels who are around the throne of God. Infinitely holy. Three times holy. Holy times holy times holy. And they cover their faces with their wings as they say that. How do you keep that truth before you, that reality, that fear of God, and then go and make an idol of him that you can touch and see, just like you would a fork or a hammer or a toy? I don't think you can. You can't. It'll only be a mockery to God. So that's why it's important. That's why this commandment is important. That's why God is so much against us making images to worship him through, because he is sovereign and because he is holy. And he says to us, I'm jealous. I'm jealous for my reputation. I'm jealous that you have a right view of me in all my attributes. I'm jealous that you worship me in such a way that does not demean me and that does not make you the God and me your servant. We need to take this commandment very seriously. They thought they were worshiping God in here, and 3,000 die because of it. We need to see the danger of the jealousy of God for his reputation in how we worship him. And again, idols don't have to be physical to be present. Idolatry is simply this: worshiping God in a way that we want instead of in a way that he wants. We see it in so many churches today. How many churches in North America are not filled or emptying out just with elderly people? Because they decided to worship God in a way they wanted. How we worship today affects our children's children to the third and fourth generations. Our children will not stay in the church. God is not presented as he is in the Bible. I hope that we also, not only God, but that we also have a jealousy for how God is worshipped, that we desire to worship him rightly. All right. Now we come back to the statement that I made in the very beginning. This is what I said. I said, the second commandment does not forbid us from worshiping God by an image. The second commandment does not forbid us from worshiping God by or through an image. In fact, I'll go one step further than that now, and I'll say this. We are commanded by God to worship him through an image. It doesn't sound like anything that I've said in the sermon, does it? Does it contradict what I said in the sermon? Or what do I mean? Well, listen. God says in the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Why not? Because then you're trying to control God. You're trying to take God's power. You're trying to control his power. And you want God then as your servant. And you can't do that. Besides, God is holy. How can we possibly make an image of him? And yet, that being said, let me ask you, what's the very thing we need as a people? What's the very thing we need as sinful, fallen, dying, hurting, weak people? What do we need? We need the very thing that an idol represents. We need the power of God. And we need it controlled, don't we? Look at how angry he is here in Genesis chapter 32. How can we possibly stand before God who gets this angry? We need the presence of God, though, among us. Because of our deadness and sin, we also need him to serve us with salvation and life. We cannot even lift our own hand to get our own salvation. Not even faith, if that were required on our own, could we get for ourselves. He has to serve us with everything we need for salvation. We need, even though he is holy and so much other than us, we need him to draw near to us in our sin and serve us and save us by his power. We so desperately then need an image of God. The very thing that God says here, you shall not make for yourself. Why not ourselves? Because then we would be the makers of our own salvation, if it were even possible. And manipulating God, we would get the glory for ourselves. But that God only reserves for himself. I will not share my glory with any other, he says. And of course, again, we couldn't even begin to know how to make an image of God that could possibly represent all that we need perfectly. A bowl? Is a bowl good? Think of it. Could we make a bowl? What does God say about bulls and calves in Scripture? No matter how young or strong a bowl is, it's not going to defeat the enemies we need defeated, is it? It's not going to defeat an image of a bull, the sin in my heart, or the devil in my life. And no matter how impressive that thing must have looked there, shining gold in the middle of the desert, it could never satisfy the justice of God that we so desperately need to satisfy. Again, God says, bulls and goats will never save you. But we still need everything that image represents. And yet we can never make one for ourselves, complete enough, perfect enough. One where God is serves us as we need, and yet he still gets all the glory. One where God draws near to us as we need, and yet he still remains holy. How could we make an image like that? We can't. But God can. And God did. And his name is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 15 says of Christ that he is the image of the invisible God. And that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us he is the express image of God's person. And because of that, Jesus can say in John 14 verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, God says, do not make images for yourself. I have provided you my image. And I will give you an image of me that will make you fall to the ground and worship, one that will meet your greatest need and serve you, and yet give me all the glory. Those idols that are made by man's hands, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. But of Jesus Christ, God says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He will speak to you words of life. He will see you in your need. He will hear you when you call. He will live and breathe, and then he will lay down his life for you. What did Jesus say when he came down? He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. You know, one of the fathers of modern liberal Christianity, some of you might know the name, Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was a very popular preacher in New York City. He passed away in 1969. His influence is still all over North American Christianity today. Well, he once preached a sermon titled, The Peril of Worshipping Jesus. Yes, that's the title, The Peril of Worshipping Jesus. And in that sermon, he argued that we ought not to worship Christ because he is an image of God, and so worshiping him would be idolatry and would be a breaking of the second commandment. Well, he had one thing right. Jesus is the image of God. He is the radiant, glorious image of our great God. He was right. But he was also oh so wrong. Revelation 5. John says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. How are you worshiping this afternoon? Did you come here this afternoon trying to manipulate God? You have an image of him in your mind? You know, you think if I just sit here, I'll satisfy whatever this is in him and he'll bless me. Are you saying if I do this or if I do that, then Lord, you have to do something in return for me? Or are you falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord, I am nothing and I have nothing, but at your feet I fall. I need you in everything. Jesus says to us, no one comes to the Father, no one can worship the Father except through me. Get rid of your idols, your mental idols and images. Bow before Christ and worship him and him alone. Let's pray.